Everyone. All right. So thank you, music team. Actually, it was great worshiping. It was great to sing a song like Burn for You. I just think, do I always do that? Do I always feel like I'm burning for him? And one of the things I am burning in is in my muscles. I ran a race yesterday called the Rugged Maniac. And it's a very... It's like a Tough Mudder or a Spartan race, or it's a 5K obstacle course. And that's where it sounds very cool. When you're actually doing it, you look awful most of the time. And particularly for me, it was a really great demonstration of things that you look forward to the start, but you can't wait to the end. So it's like a beginning and an end, and that's a big discussion of what we're talking about today. And we talk about the Alpha and Omega. But I will tell you one thing that happened that was kind of funny, or I, at the time I didn't think it was funny. But during the race, and you run up and down, you're covered with mud, and there's some of these guys look like they're giant men with big muscles. But what's really funny is when they get into the muddy water that's cold, they scream like a little girl. It's pretty funny. So... But I blew a tire during this race. And, well, what does that mean? So I took you want to take really, really old shoes when you run this race because these are going to be ruined. Whatever shoes you have, you don't want to buy a brand new pair of shoes. They're going to be covered with mud. They're going to be basically ruined. And at the end, you give them to the group, and they'll recycle them and so on. So I thought, oh, I'll bring a real old pair of shoes. I got some old cross trainers. And cross trainers, if you don't know, are flat on the bottom. They're not like a running shoe is more has that curve to it to support you. Well, cross trainers are flat so that you do a little bit of running, but really they're designed for things like weightlifting and something like that. And so I brought these. They were 8 years old or whatever, and I could tell that the heel was already coming off. In fact, another one of the racers that was with us had the same. He didn't have the same shoe, but his heel was coming off. And I said, "Don't worry, it'll stay on. It's just one race. It'll be fine." And after I told him that, sure enough, there's a lot of mud, after this three-hill one, I stepped in some mud, I picked up my shoe, and here, I'll take off this shoe, I'll show you how it works. So this is how a shoe looks. You didn't expect me to take my shoe off, did you? This is the way I ran, yes, by the way. This part came completely off. So it was still attached at the front of the shoe. So you pick your shoe, and I thought, well, I can't run like this. Fortunately, there was a trash can. You're not supposed to leave junk on the side. So I got it, ripped it off and put it into the trash can. So, and that's when you find out what's actually inside a shoe. There's another piece of cloth in there, like some foam and paper, which is difficult to run on. I found out, by the way, you can't run on that very well, but I did that for a while, and then the paper and the cloth and the foam or whatever it was, really, then that started flying apart, and so now I'm really running on my sock. So I can't, this is, not only does it look stupid because all the flaps are flying all over the place, but because I can't be really... It supports the maniac part, but not the rugged part. It's like you got to look cool too. So I get to the top, and there's another trash can. So then I remove my shoes, and so I just have my socks. And now this is the last mile is all rocky. So I like running like this. Don't hurt me. And I'm going around anything that you need traction on. I just bypassed it. So, and there I was like, I can't wait to the end because this is really miserable and this is difficult. I didn't do that well with it, so I had done this before. And so you need good shoes, just that's the moral of this story. But also, I couldn't wait to the end because it's like, this is just not fun because I'm not able to participate. But also, it looked dumb. It looked terrible. So anyway, and there are things like that in our lives where we why am I bringing that up? Because I really want it looking forward to the end. And it ended. See, I'm still alive and here, and I have two shoes. So, yay! So where it happened to my other shoes, they're gone to shoe heaven. And so there was an ending, you know, a beginning and an end. And there's all of these events in our life, like this service, it will end. And it may not seem that way when I'm talking, but it's going to end. There'll be an ending, and the beginning and end. There's lots of beginning and endings in our lives, and ultimately our lives have a beginning and an end. But when we're talking about Christ or God, it's like, wow, encompassing like the brackets that go around all of that. Our lives, and then there's the beginning and ending of not only lives but generations. And then there's nations, and that, you know, like, you know, that have begun and ended, like the Mongol Empire or the Roman Empire, we learn in history, or there's a beginning of the United States. Will there be an end? Maybe. And there's an end, but for God, there isn't. He is the beginning, and He is the ending, and that's what we're going to kind of learn about. And we'll pull up this verse. I may pull up this verse. There we go. Those are the different names that we've been going over, and this is the last in this series, and we're ending with the Alpha and the Omega. And so when we talk about the Alpha and the Omega, and we're going to talk about in relation to this verse, those are the first and last letters of the Greek alphabet. And you can see this slide here. I'll use the pointer. I don't get to use it very often. Ooh, there's the Alpha and the Omega. There's 24 letters, and so often, as we'll learn, when rabbis talked about the beginnings and endings, and you'll see in the Old Testament, they talk about, they may use this term, but the Alpha and the Omega is the first and the last. That's the beginning and end. It's not like, well, this is kind of at the beginning. No, the beginning and the ending. Very simple. And we'll see that in this verse here. So this is the verse that we're primarily going to focus on in Revelation, because the term Alpha and Omega appears there in Revelation primarily, in fact, only. And I'll read this to you. Behold, I am coming quickly, and my reward is with me, to render to every man according to what he has done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, and the beginning and the end. I'm going to switch glasses here. Blessed are those who wash their robes, that they might have the right to the tree of life and may enter by the gates into the city. This statement of eternality could only apply to God. And it is seen especially in this verse here. All three things Jesus proclaims. He's the Alpha Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and end. So we're going to review those three things in that order, in reverse order. We're going to talk about the beginning and the end. We're going to talk about specifically the first and the last, and the Alpha Omega. And it's like, well, Greg, those are exactly the same. Why should we talk about them separately? Well, they have different aspects of them that I think you'll find interesting. And we're going to go into that. Let's pray first, and then we'll kind of dive in. Lord, thank you so much. You're the beginning and the end. Thank you that terrible races end, that maybe good things end too, Lord, but bad things do too. They begin and then they end. Our lives have our nature of beginnings and endings. And you encompass all of that. You encompass the whole world. You encompass the whole universe. You've always been there and always will be. And Lord, we want to understand that a little bit more. How does that relate to us? What does it mean? That seems so much bigger than us. What does that mean for me personally? And I pray that you tell me, tell us, each of us individually, what does that mean for me, Lord? Show us how great that is. In your name, amen. One of the meanings of Jesus being the Alpha and Omega is that he was the beginning of all things and at the end will be at the close. It's equivalent to saying he's always existed and always will exist, as I kind of prayed. And we see that in Christ. We've seen this verse several times as we've talked about names of Jesus. This is from John 1:1, and if you don't, I would really, if you can, memorize this section, because if you want to talk about why is Jesus God, where does it say that? These two verses really talk about that. This is the very first verse of the book of John. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things came into being by Him, and apart from Him, nothing came into being that has come into being. in him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. And the word, now it jumps to 14. So the same word that's in this first verse is talked about again. The word became flesh and dwelt among us. This can only talk about be Jesus. And we beheld his glory, glory as the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. So this primarily, or these verses really focus on him being the beginning. He was there at the beginning. So when Jesus says early, I am the beginning and the end, the beginning, not just a beginning, but the beginning of everything, he has the authority to say that, and it says it here as well. So where does he show up in the end? 2 Peter 3:9 is one verse that talks about that. Where he's coming again. He will be at the beginning of the end of creation as we know it. In 2 Peter 3:9, it says, the Lord is not slow about his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. So let's stop there. And I'm going to read daylights about this a little bit later. It talks about, you know, if you're prayed for something, and if it seems like it's taking a long time for God to answer, or maybe he's saying no, or nothing's really happening with this. And we think of in terms of, you know, right away, we'd like this answered right away, we'd like this to come to being. He is patient towards us as well, and he is not slow about his promises. It's just the right time. And when I've looked at this verse, there's someone that sings a song about this. He is not slow about his promises. He comes through. It may not be the way we think so, but that's what makes him, he encompasses all of that in the beginning of the end. Let's continue. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, in which the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the elements will be destroyed with intense heat, and the earth and its works will be burned up. Ooh, that sounds bad. But according to his promise, we are looking for a new heaven, a new earth in which righteousness dwells. So we see this picture of the second coming. So again, it's talking about Jesus. Jesus, the end. We talked about he was there at the beginning in creation with John 1:1, but also at the end, he'll be coming at the end of the creation. We see this again. I'm going to share a lot of verses from Revelation. John 1:4. And I have to look up because the screen's not working. So I just, oh yeah, good, that's there. Revelation 1:4. John, to the seven churches that are in Asia, grace to you and peace from him and from Jesus Christ. And I want to jump down to verse 7. Behold, he is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him, and all the tribes of the earth will mourn over him. Even so, amen. Here again he says, I am the Alpha and the Omega, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. God, as God incarnate, he has no beginning, nor will he have any end with respect to time, being from everlasting to everlasting, right? We have a beginning and an end on earth. We see that every day. We have these terrible races we're in, or these tough races like that one, or we have maybe, you know, a daily job we got to go to that we don't like, or maybe some tasks every day that we have to do, but there's an end. It does not last forever. We don't last forever. We know that. What does the Lord say about us? David said, behold, you have made my days as handbreadths, and my lifetime as nothing in your sight. Surely every man, as best, is a mere breath. And there's other verses where he talks about the shortness of our life. Like a vapor. It's really short. It seems very long sometimes, but our lives are very short. We have a beginning and an end, but God is infinite, and with all, that places my faith into a different perspective. Now, here's the part I want you to really kind of pay attention. I have limited time. God does not. When I pray, and let's talk about when I pray, when I talk about my faith in this God that's beginning and ending, and I have this relationship with him, I can have faith that he has some experience in these matters. He's always been, and that he has my future in his hand, since he loves me and says, well, he will never leave me. So he's already kind of there in the future. He's been in the past. He's seen all of mankind, seen what they can do. if we look at it from a human perspective, right? So I can trust that he's got this kind of figured out. He's been there because from the beginning of the world to the end, he'll never leave me. And I've seen that in different examples with David, with other heroes of the Bible, with Solomon, with Abraham. He's been with them. And through pretty tough times. You know, we were talking this morning in LTG, you know, we were talking about David a little bit, and says, boy, what, you know, wouldn't it be great to be like David? It's like, well, not really. It was, let's see. He had some tough times, too, that he had a beginning and an end. He had was changed by a madman at one point and had to live in caves with some other smelly, you know, rugged maniacs. And he committed murder in order to get a woman, right, Bathsheba. That wasn't too great. And then his own son tried to kill him and take over the throne. That's not super great, you know. I don't know that I would like to go through that. I have my own problems I got to get through, you know. I got to take out the garbage and stuff. So I don't want to deal with that. That would be hard. And so I think a lot of times we were talking about, even in teen group, we were talking about suffering. Why is there suffering? Well, how do you know if there's going to be, there wouldn't be any heroes. There wouldn't be any difficulty. How would you know what is good? As some of the teens figured out, what would really come to fruition unless there's, why even have movies, adventure movies? You wouldn't have any because there's no suffering. Everything would be fine. I guess they'd be all romantic comedies. Oh, yeah, see, that would be a suffering in and of itself. Amen. So, knowing that he's been there all along and knowing that he's there waiting for me, I can trust him for all the things in between. And that does something really special in my prayer to him. I know that when we pray at the prayer meetings, we talk about, thank you, Lord, for all of your creation. Thank you for me, and thank you that you're the master of time and space. And I would encourage you in your prayers that that's something you can be bringing up, praising him for, as he is the beginning and the end. So, going on to the next thing, which is the first and the last, the phrase first to last as in a procession of time in order of listings was a common, very common description. So it's not something we're seeing for the first time in Revelation. It's the common expression used in Chronicles for the beginning and ending of kings' reigns. So here's an example. I'm not going to read this whole thing, but this is from Chronicles. Now, the acts of King David from first to last are written in the Chronicles of Samuel, blah, blah, blah. From first to last, the beginning and the end. So it's not an uncommon phrase. So this was a common phrase that they would use. And here's some additional examples, just a few. Here's all the different, not all, but here's some of them. Now, the rest of the acts from first to last, Asa first to last, Jehoshaphat first to last, you see it all right down the line in Chronicles. So this is a common phrase to describe the beginning and ending of reigns or kingdoms, specifically kings. So in terms of Jesus as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, what might you say in regard to his reign? Well, it's eternal. He is not just from first to last, you know, the beginning of creation, end of creation, but the first. You notice he doesn't just say from first to last, but the first and the last, the very beginning and the very end, the Alpha and the Omega. Thus, as when we equate in Revelation 22:13, a clear second meaning of Jesus as the Alpha Omega is the phrase identifies him as the God of all time, and thus he was identified as such in the Old Testament. Isaiah describes this aspect. You know, I said that, and it's like, well, how does that, Greg, you were talking about kings. How does this relate to Jesus? And here's where it does. Isaiah describes this aspect of Jesus' nature as part of the triune God in several places. And this is just a few of them. Here's Isaiah 41:2. Now, look at how God is being described. Who's aroused one from the east, who he calls in righteousness, whom he calls in righteousness to his feet. He delivers up nations before him. He subdues kings. He makes them like dust with his sword, as the wind-driven chaff with his bow. He pursues them, passing on safely. I'm going to skip down to calling forth the generations from the beginning. That can't be. Who could that be? I, the Lord, am the first, and with the last, I am he. Ooh, that's very specific. I, the Lord, am the first and the last. This is talking about God. This is can only be talking about God. And it's the same phrase that Jesus uses about himself. We see these descriptions only God can fulfill, such as calling forth the generations from the beginning. Here's another one. Isaiah 44:6. Thus says the Lord, the King of Israel, this can be, and his Redeemer, the Lord of hosts, I am the first and I am the last. There it is again. And there is no God besides me, and who is like me? Let him proclaim and declare it. Yes, let him recount to me in order. From the time I established the Asian nation, and let them declare to them the things that are coming and the events that are going to take place. What that's saying is, like, even though they write about history, they talk about what's happened and they kind of predict what's going to go forward. I'm over all of that. I'm the beginning. I'm the end. This can only apply to God. This can only be Jesus. And this is what Jesus is associating himself with. Do not tremble and do not be afraid. Have I not long since announced it to you and declared it? And you are my witness. Is there any God besides me, or is there any other rock? I know of none. So this king, or this Lord, this, he says, thus says the Lord, the King of Israel, the Redeemer, the Lord of hosts. The Redeemer refers back to Jesus, and Jesus refers back to this statement, I am the first and the last. Can't mean anything else. That's exactly what he's talking about. Let me give you one more example from Isaiah, because that's where it's primarily used. Isaiah 48:12, listen to me, O Jacob, even Israel, whom I called, I am he. It's me. Hey, it's me. I am he. I am the first. I am also the last. Surely my hand founded the earth, and my right hand spread out the heavens. When I call to them, they stand together. These are clear indications of the eternal nature of the Godhead. And in verse 13, it says, my hand founded the earth. So for Jesus to state, I'm the first and the last, there can be no mistaking who he is saying he is. Can't be anything else. Here's another, I'm going back, now I'm going to jump back to Revelation where he says it again. Revelation 1:17, and when I saw him, I fell at his feet as a dead man, and he laid his right hand upon me, saying, do not be afraid, I am the first and the last. Exactly the same way. And the living one, I was dead, and behold, I am alive forever. I have the keys of death and of Hades. And in verse Revelation 2:8, it says, the first and last who is dead has come to life, says this. And so he's saying it again. This is me. It's me. I'm the same guy as it was in the Old Testament. Thus, as equated in Revelation, a clear second meaning of Jesus as the Alpha and Omega is the phrase identifies him as the God of all time, and that he who was identified as such in the Old Testament. What does that do to my faith to know that Jesus is the same God of the Old Testament, other than knowing facts? Well, and that he's the first and the last. For my faith, it's like, kind of like the military, it's the guy, are you familiar with the film We Were Soldiers? The commander, he steps out first off the helicopter, and he's the first one to step out, and this is based on a true story, he's the first one to step out, and they make sure everyone comes back, and he's the last one to leave the battlefield. And I kind of think of it as like Jesus doing that for me. It's he, or whatever, not just in all time, but even in my situation, he's there first, and he's the last one to leave. And it's like no one gets left behind, in a sense. He's got my back. I can trust him. I know whom I have believed. And so when I enter into a tough situation, I know that he's already there. And when I leave in a situation, he's already kind of cleaning up my mess. So he's not just kind of off in a world, different world, not caring about where I'm at, but he's made me, and he's concerned about what I'm concerned about. Job said that. This is a guy that went through a lot of crud, right? Everything he had was lost. He's covered with boils, and he says, the Spirit of God has made me, and the breath of the Almighty gives me life. So he's praising the Lord, knowing that he's there. He's there at the beginning and there at the end. First one in, last one out. And he will be there at the end. I can trust him who promised to be there at the end of the age. You know, it's scary times right now. I'm frightened a little. If you read the newspaper, you know, Christians are being killed all the time. And who knows what's happening in this country. And there's all these scary things that are happening. And there's always been kind of scary things. And I can know that Jesus is there. He stepped into this. He started it at the very beginning. And he'll be there to the end of the age. And I'm going to read this from 21:4. Here's what's waiting for us at the end. He's going to wipe away every tear from their eyes. And there shall no longer be any death. And there shall no longer be any mourning or crying or pain or lost shoes or, you know, terrible races or first things that those things have all done. And he who sits on the throne says, behold, I'm making all things new. And for these words are faithful and true. And he said to me, it is done. Like it is finished. Alpha, I am the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give to the one who thirsts from the spring of water of life without cost. He who overcomes shall inherit these things, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. And I know whom I've believed. He's even in our sin, even when we, as a mankind, we were there at the beginning because we started it all with our issues, our sin. But he's the one that, he's there before that. And he was there on the cross, fixing it. He's there. He was our commander, taking care of it. He's going to be the last one to finish it. Every tear from their eyes, he'll wipe away every tear from the beginning to the end. And that's what I can believe in. Let's jump to the last thing, the Alpha and Omega, which is kind of the subject. You got to talk about these other things first before you can really get it in. Christ, as the Alpha and Omega, is the first and last in so many ways. He's the author and finisher of our faith. And again, like that commander stepping in, he is the author, I'm the beginning, and then I'm the end, I'm stepping off. He carries it on to completion. There's a verse that talks about that in Hebrews 12, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross that we deserved. He took the bullet, as it were, despising the shame, went through it from beginning to end, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. He is the totality, the sum, and the substance of the Scriptures, both of the law and the gospel, the beginning and the end. He has fulfilled the end of the law. Another verse that says that. He says, Do not think that I came to abolish the law or the prophets. I did not come to abolish, but to fulfill. For truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, the ending, not the smallest letter stroke shall pass away from the law until all is accomplished. He is the beginning subject matter of the gospel of grace through faith, not of works. Here's what it talks about works. For by grace you've been saved through faith and not of yourselves. It is a gift of God. Not as a result of anything we've done. We did not begin it or start it or anything. He's the beginning and he's the end. Not a result of works that no one should boast. He is found in the first verse of Genesis and then the last verse of Revelation, the entire beginning and ending. He is the first and the last and the all in all of salvation. From the justification before God to the final sanctification of his people, he's beginning and he's ending. It's kind of like, do you have trouble finishing things? Yes, I have that trouble too. And he doesn't. He finishes it. It is done. It is finished. It's complete. He never lets it go. He's there right from the beginning and the end. And he is the bright morning star. In fact, let me share this verse with you. Revelation 22:16. No. You try to share that verse with me. There we go. I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify you to these things for the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David. In the lineage of David, from Adam all the way through to David, through to Jesus, the bright morning star, and the Spirit and the bride say, come. And let the one who hears say, come. And let the one who is thirsty come. Let the one who wishes to take the water of life take it without cost. And the gift is eternal life in Jesus Christ. The beginning, the author, the perfecter of our faith, the one who has been there from the beginning and will be there at the end. And that's who we place our trust with. That's what we're here today. That's what we believe. That's what our faith is based in, is that he'll be there at the end. We believe that he was there at the creation. We believe that he's going to be there at the end. He is the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last. He's going to be there in the middle of our suffering, in the middle of our pain, in the middle of our torment, in the middle of the difficulty, and in the middle of our joy, and when we can rejoice, in the middle of the good things. And he's there at the beginning of those, at the end of those things. He is the first and last. Only God can incarnate could make the statement that he makes. Only Jesus Christ is God incarnate. As I kind of close here, we talked about, what does this mean for our faith? I think I want to close with this article in the Faith Walkers. This was submitted on Friday. Really kind of says it. What does it mean for me in relation to my prayer or when I'm communicating with the Lord? And this was trying to talk about this earlier on. And the Faith Walkers is called Before You Ask. And I'll just read it. This is by Stefan Nelson. God also said to him, I am God Almighty. Be fruitful and multiply. A nation and a company of nations shall come from you, and kings shall come forth from you. So this is the guy at the beginning, the God at the beginning, saying this in Genesis 35:11. How many times have we asked God for something and did not expect much to happen? If anything, we need to stop and take the time to consider who it is we are addressing. Before God promises to bless Jacob and the entire world through Jacob's descendants, and before he promised to give him the land of Israel, he first wanted Jacob to remember who he was. I am God Almighty. This is where we must start too. We must know with whom we are speaking, God Almighty. We are now approaching the beginning, approaching the God who made the world and everything at the beginning. Paul began his proclamation to the crowd in Athens, the God who made the world and all things in it, since he is Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in temples made with hands. Begin prayer and evangelism by focusing on the Almighty and not ourselves and our limited abilities. And I'll stop there for a second. When you're in that race I was in yesterday, I focused on my limited abilities and particularly my limited shoes. You know, it was me, it was about my shoes or my choices, and what could I do the obstacle, couldn't I do the obstacle? Did I have enough traction? Well, that's all about me. It's all focused on me. And what they're saying is, let's not look at our limited abilities when we evangelize. I'm not a very good speaker. I'm not a very good, you know, I can't initiate. I'm too afraid. I'm too terrible. Or when I begin a service, or when we get in prayer, or we talk about teaching, whatever I'm doing, it's not about us. Or music, whatever ministry we're in, Awana, whatever it might be, if we're helping someone out, it's not about our limited abilities. And let's not start there. The beginning. He was there at the beginning. Continue on, he says, then we will pray for miracles, grow in our faith, and expect lives and circumstances to change. Otherwise, we will just be asking for things we could do ourselves. I really like that. I'm going to say that again. Otherwise, we're just asking for things we could do ourselves. Our faith will be little. We'll see little happen for His glory. Of course, God also wants us to persevere in our prayers. He is not weak because He does not answer us immediately. It may not be His timing. Bill Thrasher, author of A Journey to Victorious Praying, said, "Perseverance in prayer is not overcoming God's reluctance, but rather laying hold of God's willingness. Our sovereign God has proposed to sometimes require persevering prayer as the means to accomplish His will." Next week, we'll be talking a little bit about this in our creation series. We're starting a new series. You know, the title of it is called Before the Beginning Began. And this talks about kind of the beginning part, or the alpha part, or the first part. And Dean will be kicking that off with, "It was good, and it was good." And so when we talk about this, this is kind of becoming more and more of a big issue as we encounter people that say, "Well, what about Genesis? Do you believe that? Was He there really there at the beginning? Did God really say, will He be there for you at the end?" And that's, He is saying that, and I've experienced it, and I know you guys have experienced it too. He has been there from the beginning to the end of our lives. Let's, I'm going to pray, and then we'll have the music team come back up. Lord, thank You, Lord Jesus, that You went through the cross for us from beginning to end. God, that You created the universe from beginning to end, and You created us from beginning to end, and You have a purpose for us. And You want us to focus on You, not ourselves, not our inabilities. And I just ask, Lord, for each of us today, show us how You were the beginning, the end, the Alpha, and the Omega for all time. In Your name.